our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's been quite a while, but we are right at the end here of our journey through 2 Timothy. We started with 1 Timothy, and now we're coming to the end of 2 Timothy. And Lord willing, soon we'll pick up with Titus to kind of round out the pastoral epistles. And those of you that are Bible scholars, you might notice that it's out of chronological order. It's in the New Testament order, but it's out of chronological order, because 2 Timothy was written last. And these are Paul's last recorded words. That's what we're going to look at this morning. The last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. And we'll start reading in verse number 9. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Let's go to the Lord and let's pray before we continue this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we count it a wonderful privilege to open up your word today. And Lord, we're thankful for your servant Paul. Now you used him in a mighty way to really shake up the Roman Empire and to really set the stage for our ministries and churches today. And Lord, help us to see the parallels from Paul, who's simply just a servant. Lord, all of us can be used by you. All of us who yield ourselves and surrender ourselves can be used by you to advance the gospel. Lord, as we consider the legacy of Paul this morning, I pray we would consider our own legacy, and that we would endeavor to leave a mark for Christ on this world while we still have time. And Lord, use me as I preach your word. May you fill me by your Spirit's power, and may you work in the hearts of the hearers, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. These are the final thoughts and messages of Paul, God's servant. And so it's very precious, the words that we're looking at this morning. Mark Twain said these words, "Let us endeavor so to live that when we come to die, even the undertaker will be sorry." And that's the kind of man Paul was. Everyone would mourn this loss. But we must remember, God may bury his workmen, but he never buries his work. So the ministry is more than the Apostle Paul. It's more than you or I. It's all of us. It's the Lord using us as we yield ourselves together. But ultimately, it's his work done for his glory. And as we read these words from Paul, we can sense the strong bond and the emotional connection he had to Timothy, because twice in this passage he asks Timothy, he longs for Timothy to come and be with him. In verse number 9 he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And in verse 21, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. So don't wait too long. I want to see you again one last time. You remember Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. And so this strong bond and connection Paul has, he wants to see him face to face one last time. And consider this, while Paul is writing these words here in chapter 4, verses 9 through 22, as he's writing these words, he's sitting in a cold, damp Roman prison cell. He's not sitting in the prison cells we have here in America, by the way, where they get, you know, 3 square meals a day and health insurance and TV and all this stuff. That's not the way Roman prisons were, I'm going to tell you that. You know, someone said people living in prison in the U.S. are living like kings compared to the poor in other countries. And there's certainly a lot of truth to that. But Paul was not living a life of luxury. In fact, Paul in this prison is awaiting his death, awaiting his execution. He is to die, to be beheaded most likely as a martyr for Christ. And so he's sitting in this terrible, desperate, depressing situation. But yet, as we read these words, we can sense the Holy Spirit has given him such peace. He's not fighting and resisting this. He's at peace with this. The Holy Spirit has given him joy, rest, and the wisdom to pen these words that have been preserved for us. And that's a great encouragement that no matter what we face in life, none of us, I'm sure, are going to face what Paul here is facing. But we all go through our own trials. We all go through our own hard times and difficulties. And we may wonder, how am I going to get through this? I don't know if I can handle all the pressure. Well, I have news for you. The same Holy Spirit that can encourage Paul is the same Holy Spirit that will encourage you.
Amen.
He'll give you the same peace that passes understanding. It defies logic that Paul should be at peace with this. It defies logic to have joy in the midst of trials, but that's what God does when we seek after Him. But I want us this morning to consider the lesson of the Apostle Paul and really the legacy that Paul has left behind. And the reality is all of us are leaving a legacy. It's not just those of you that may be in the senior stages of life. Maybe you started retirement planning, and maybe some of you even written your will, and you're deciding, should I actually leave my kids in there? I don't know. They've been really bugging me lately. I'm just kidding. But as we consider the legacy, it's not just the older folks. All of us have to consider we're leaving a legacy. And it doesn't start when you die. It starts now, while you're alive.
Amen.
Even as a young person, you're leaving a mark on this world. What are you going to be known for? You know, when we were in school and we were teens, the youth pastor would challenge us. You know, you can be known as the class clown. And wow, he's a goof, he's a funny, he's a riot, whatever. But wouldn't it be far better to be known as, wow, that's a godly person.
Amen.
That's a person that has a burden for the lost. Amen. That's a person that loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, and mind.
Amen.
That's a wonderful legacy that you can start building right now.
Amen.
But this morning, what legacy will we leave behind? First, Paul mentioned the helpers and the hinderers. And someone said, you're either pastoring a church or you're assisting the pastor. But some people are in a different group. They're in a third group. They're hindering the pastor. Hope you don't find yourself in that third group this morning. But the reality is, any ministry needs helpers.
Amen.
But far too many ministries have a lot of hinderers. It could be dead weight. It could be directly opposing the advancement of the gospel. Whatever it is, but they're hindering God's word going forward. And Paul mentions a few people here that are either helpers or hinderers. First, we see the sad case of Demas. Look at verse 10, will you? 2 Timothy 4, verse 10 says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, Demas is a very sad case indeed, because the first time we see Demas mentioned, he's a blessing to Paul. He's a fellow laborer, Paul calls him in Philippians, verse 20, in Philemon, in verse 24. He's a fellow laborer in advancing the gospel. He's a great worker in advancing the gospel. He's a great servant of God. And he was at one time faithful. And I'm sure it must have pained the Apostle Paul to have to write down these words At one time, Demas, this man that was so faithful and used of God, but now he's forsaken me, having loved this present world. And you know, that's just the way it goes. Love for this present world will drain you of your love for God and love for God's work. Love for this present world and all the things that this world has to offer, the money, the entertainment, the pleasure, all of the things that the world presents to us, when we put our focus, our emphasis on those things, don't be surprised.
Yeah.
Don't be surprised at all. Parents, don't be surprised when your children are drawn away. Why don't they have a love for the things of God? Why don't they want to come to church? Why don't they want to read their Bible? Could it be that there's a love for something else?
Amen.
That's sapping them, yes, draining them of a love for God?
Yes. Amen.
All of us, myself included, have to check our hearts, examine our hearts.
Yes.
Lord,
yes.
I don't want to have my love divided.
Yes.
You can't love God and love the world.
Yes.
You're either in love with God or you're in love with the world. You can't have it both ways. You're in enmity with God if you love the world.
Amen.
And if you love God, guess what? You're going to be an enemy of the world.
Amen.
Yes.
But Demas, he saw something in the world that drew him, that pulled him away. What was it? The Bible doesn't say. We can speculate. Perhaps it was some sin. Perhaps it was some vice, some bad habit that he never really dealt with, and then it consumed him. Perhaps it was something noble. He went to the city of Thessalonica. It was a great bustling city center. Maybe he went for business. Maybe he went to pursue education. Maybe it was something noble. But whatever it was, it drew him away from God. You know, it's not just sin and out and out rebelliousness that we need to watch out for. It's a decision to settle for the good instead of going for God's best. Follow me here. It's not a sin to pursue business. It's not a sin to pursue education. In fact, that's what God calls most of us in this room to do. It's not a sin at all. But it is a sin. It most certainly is a sin when you allow those pursuits to pull you away from pursuing God.
Yes.
And the sad reality is, I'm preaching to some people in this room, that's exactly what you've allowed to happen in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Have we become so distracted? Have we become so focused on the temporal things that we've forgotten about the eternal things? Maybe you're here this morning, someone drug you here, I don't know. You say, I'm too busy for God. I don't have time for God. I'm in school, I'm working different jobs, and I have children, I have bills to pay, and I'm too busy for God. When you make a statement like that, can I tell you, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy. You're busier than God intended for you to be. Because God didn't create you. God didn't allow you to be born and placed on this earth. God didn't wake you up each day and give you life and breath and health and strength each day so that you can just forget Him.
Amen.
So for all of us in this room, we have to do some prioritizing. We have to prioritize. What's going to be important in my life? What's going to be something that I'm never going to sacrifice? It's not worth it to sacrifice this thing. Many of us don't do that. We simply let the world bombard us, pull us, distract us, and we allow our hearts to be allured and to be drawn away from God. But we need to prioritize. That's an important lesson all of us have to learn. I remember learning that lesson when I was in college. That's probably one of the earlier times, the first times it really becomes important to learn how to prioritize it and time management. Amen? And those of you that are in college right now or maybe getting ready for college, that's an important ability and skill to cultivate is time management. And for my particular situation, I remember I was in school, of course. I was enrolled at Crown College, Bible College there in Knoxville, Tennessee. And I was working. And I also had an interest in playing sports and playing basketball. And I remember sitting down and thinking, you know what? All three aren't going to work if I really want to focus on what's important. I knew I was there for an education. I was there for my training, for ministry. So I knew, you know what? That has to come first. School has to come. My schoolwork has to come first.
Amen.
In terms of those three things. And then I understood, obviously, I had to work. I had to have an income and I had to have money. That's how the world works, isn't it? You need money to get by. And if you're a broke college student this morning, say amen. We've all been there. And so I knew I had to work, and then I also enjoyed playing sports. I loved playing basketball, but then I realized, you know what, something has to give. And so I cut basketball out of my life. I still played every now and then, but I wasn't on the team. I didn't give it that focus that it really asked for. And I realized, you know what, some things have to come first. And that's just one simple lesson. All of us, even now in our lives, whether you're in school, whether you have a family, you're working, or whether you're a child at home, you have to prioritize. And you have to be ready and willing to say no. I'm so thankful that I was instilled at a young age to say no when employers say, hey, you're going to work Sunday and miss church. And I was taught that's not the job you take. And that's my conviction, is that, you know what, nothing's going to come between me and serving God and being faithful to His church. You say, oh, preacher, it's easy for you. You're a pastor. Hey, listen, I wasn't always a pastor. But all of us have to make a decision and say, you know what, something's just going to come first and I'm not going to sacrifice that.
Yes.
Amen.
But a lot of people, they allow the world to pull them away. If you go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a few pages back. 2 Timothy 3 and... I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Remember when we looked at that text, the example of a worker, a faithful servant. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. See, a lot of Christians, they don't think of themselves as soldiers. But the reality is, when you got saved, you enlisted. He enlisted you, rather. But you are in the Lord's army, whether you realize it or not. If you call yourself a Christian this morning, and God has a role and a purpose and a plan for you. And it doesn't mean this. It doesn't always mean everyone's going to go into full-time Christian service. But it does mean wherever God leads you, that He comes first. Mm-hmm. It means that wherever God leads you, you honor Him and you leave a mark for Him. And you obey His leading, and you are a witness, and you're the salt and the light that He's called you to be. But many Christians, they get consumed with the things of this world, and they become like Demas. You know, the story of Demas isn't just he's a wicked sinner who never did anything for God. No, he is someone who was a leader, working, serving God, and he turned back on God. Isn't that so sad? And we see that. We've seen that time and time again in our churches, in our families, and people we know. Maybe right now, people coming to mind of, man, you know, at one time they were so faithful. Where are they? I haven't seen them. What's going on in their life? And there's a couple of questions we might ask for Demas. Was Demas even saved? And I'm so thankful it's not up to me to decide who's saved and who's lost. Only God knows. Amen. I don't have to bear that weight. I honestly have no answer for you this morning. All I can tell you is it looks to me as he's someone who was at one time faithful outwardly. He had the stuff, but something turned him away. Something happened. He allowed something to happen in his heart, and he made a conscious decision to turn away from Paul, from the work of the Lord. May that not be said of any of us this morning, that we love this present world and we've forsaken the things of God. Well, that's Demas, the sad case of Demas. But we go back to 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. He said, only Luke is with me. And so Luke is a great helper. He was with Paul and traveled with Paul on many of his missionary journeys and recorded in the book of Acts. And he was a great worker and servant of God. But Paul is saying here in verse 11 that everyone had gone. There was no one that was coming to support him and encourage him. And things are a little bit different for Paul, because the first time he was imprisoned, earlier, we read about in Acts 28, he had many people coming to visit him, many people coming to see him, but this time around, he really didn't have any visitors. And it seemed like he was all alone except for Luke. He says, only Luke is with me. And God used Luke during this time to be a great encouragement. And you know what? You never know how much of an encouragement you are to somebody. When you send them a text, or when you give them a note, or you talk to them, say, I'm so glad to see you this morning. Hey, how can I pray for you and your family today? You never know how much that will mean to somebody. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe you were at a dark time, a really down time, but someone came along and with just a simple action, they really lifted you and encouraged you. And Luke was that way. Luke was a great helper and a great encouragement to Paul during this time. But then also Mark. He says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Now this is really a blessing that Paul says these words, because if you remember back in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had a falling out over John Mark. Because at one time, Paul did not think Mark was profitable for the ministry. In fact, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. John Mark was now profitable for the ministry. Mark accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, the Bible says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John," as John Mark, "departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." And it looks like he didn't leave on good terms. Maybe he quit, he left, and Paul didn't really like the way he left. And Mark was a nephew of Barnabas, and Barnabas wanted to bring him along for Paul's second missionary journey, but Paul didn't want that. He didn't think he was valuable or profitable for the ministry. And so they had this falling out. But then we come to 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. What a blessing to see Paul say, "Take Mark. You know what? At first I didn't want him to come along, but now bring Mark with you because he is profitable to me for the ministry." And we don't know if it was Mark who changed or if it was Paul who changed. Maybe it was a little bit of both. But I think we also learn here what it means to have a forgiving spirit.
Amen.
Not to hold grudges. And not to hold things against people. We ought to have a forgiving spirit.
Amen.
Thank God Paul was able to do that here right before he died. You know, some people go to the grave with bitterness and anger. Never really making things right between them and someone else. Don't be like that. Now let's try it as much as we can. The Bible says, follow peace with all men.
Amen.
It may not always be easy, but as best as we can, we try and make peace with the people that maybe have wronged us or we have wronged them. We make peace. And I'm thankful Paul did this and had this forgiving spirit. But it's also a reminder that the last word hasn't always been spoken in certain people's lives. You see, from John Mark, it seemed like he was kind of a castaway or written off. And some people maybe have written you off, or I off, or written our church off and said, "Oh, you know, they're never going to do anything for the Lord. They're never going to accomplish anything for God." But God takes note. God doesn't overlook people. God doesn't write people off. God still has a plan. And we ought to be encouraged by that, that when people overlook us and diminish us, that we ought to think, "Lord, you still have a plan to use me. I may not be perfect, but Lord, you still have a plan for my life. The last word has not been written on my life." And that's what John Mark is a great example of. He would go on to write the Gospel of Mark, and that's a blessing to us, of course. And then if you skip down to verse 14, 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul mentions Alexander the coppersmith. He says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." Paul mentioned Alexander in 1 Timothy chapter 1 as someone whose faith has suffered a shipwreck. And maybe it's the same person he's talking about here. But certainly Alexander did something to hurt Paul. And maybe he was a traitor. Some say maybe he was some kind of informant who helped Paul get arrested and captured and betrayed Paul to the Roman government. But whatever it was, Paul did the right thing, because he says in verse number 14, "The Lord reward him according to his works." He gave it over to God. He didn't say, "Timothy, here's what I want you to do to get back at him. I want you to punch at his tires. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a dead rat and throw it in his living room or something. I don't know." He didn't say, "Hey, Timothy, try and get even and get him back from me because he really hurt me." He said, "I'm giving it over to God. And by the way, when you do that, you're giving it over to the righteous judge of the universe."
Amen.
He knows what to do with people like that. The Bible tells us, the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine. Say it to the Lord, I will repay. And so don't you start thinking you're God and going after people and getting revenge and getting even. And you know, we joke around, but this happens so often. It happens, guess what? We do it to people we love, even. We do it to our parents or to our children, to our spouses, to our family members, church members. But we ought not to seek to get vengeance. Paul did the right thing. He gave it over to God. The Lord, 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 and Lord will take care of this. He'll straighten this all out, man. That's a great spirit to have. But notice, Paul was not afraid to mention names, was not afraid to give Timothy these warnings, to publicly identify who some troublemakers were. Yeah. You know, some people don't like when you mention names and you point out troublemakers. Some people, oh, why are you mentioning people? Don't do that. Don't mention that preacher. Everybody likes him. Everybody buys his books. Yeah, but he's a false teacher. He's going to deceive you.
Yeah.
And so Paul's saying, beware of him. Beware of Alexander. Look at verse number 15. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Be on guard for him. And so yes, it most certainly is a pastor's job to point out false teachers, to point out troublemakers that go from house to house or church to church, sowing discord and causing problems. It behooves us to point those people out and say, beware. Watch out. Be on guard. Be vigilant. And Alexander, this coppersmith, Paul wasn't afraid to name him and to tell Timothy, warn Timothy about him. But secondly, not just the helpers and the hinderers, but secondly, Paul mentioned, bring the books. Look at verse 13. He says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. You know, it may be that when Paul was arrested, it happened so quickly, and he quickly committed a few of his possessions to Carpus, and he mentions this cloak. I don't know why the Bible zeroes in on this, on some of these items, but I think the idea of this cloak is showing that Paul had to forsake everything. You know, the cloak was something that you wore to keep yourself warm and comfortable, and again, he's in a cold, dark cell right now, and he could use some warmth. But it shows that Paul was willing to forsake all the comforts and all the luxuries that this world has to offer. He was willing to forsake all of that for the cause of Christ. How about us? How about us living here in Nassau County? How about us living here in New York City in America, where we enjoy so much wealth and prosperity? Even the quote-unquote poorest among us live a life of luxury compared to what Paul had to deal with. But yet we've allowed those things to be our gods. We've allowed those things to bring us peace and joy. We look to those things for satisfaction instead of looking to God. But Paul wasn't like that. He was willing to surrender everything over to God. I like what he said in Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He lost everything, but guess what? He says this, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Say, Pastor, what does dung mean in the Greek? It means exactly what you think it means. Exactly what you think it means. It's a very technical term that means garbage, junk, waste, useless. But we look to our cars, our clothes, our homes, and all the luxuries. We think, this is living. This is the American dream. This is what I have to have. This is success. When God calls us to do something or maybe go somewhere, we say, oh Lord, I don't know if I can do that. That might compromise some of my belongings, my possessions. And we're not willing to surrender all. But Paul says, I've lost everything, but guess what? I count those things as dumb. That I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. His sole focus was that he would pursue Christ, obey Christ, know Christ. But he longs for this cloak, and he also longs that Timothy and the others would bring his books. You know, someone said, as long as we live, we must always be learning. Paul's an older man, but yet he still has a desire to study, to learn. And we're always learning. We've never arrived.
Yeah.
We have to always remember that, Lord, there's always some truth that I need to be taught or reminded of. Mm-hmm. Paul said, bring the books. And, you know, I'm thankful when I was a young person, I was challenged that leaders are readers. Yeah. And I'm thankful that I was challenged with that because reading is such an important thing that is neglected today.
Amen.
Because we're living in an age where people are just consumed with TV, Amen. Video games, entertainment. And what happens when you're so focused, your brain becomes mush.
Amen.
That's what happens. Your brain just becomes mush. And you lose the ability for critical thinking. You lose the ability to understand and to follow truth. And that even impacts the spiritual walk with God too. We're living in an age today where there's so much information, the information age, but there's a lack of knowledge.
Amen.
Because we just want to be entertained and coddled and babied. But Paul was a scholar. He wanted to study, and even in the face of death, he wants to continue studying and learning and growing. And I want to encourage each of you here this morning to be a student. Be always ready to learn and eager to seek after the truth. And so there's a few things at play here. What we read also matters. What we read also matters. I'm not talking about just reading junk. I'm talking about reading good things. I'm not talking about reading nasty novels or dirty books or things like that. I'm talking about reading truth. Obviously, it starts with the truth of God's Word.
Amen.
Amen.
You see, Paul was clear. He said, bring the books, but especially the parchments. Oh, those parchments, those scrolls. That was the Old Testament. That was the Bible. That was the Word of God. You could say Paul was saying, bring the books, but don't forget to bring the book. Bring me the Word of God. And we need people that have a hunger to read and study and obey God's Word.
Amen.
But people today, they've thrown aside God's Word. Last Sunday night, Pastor Barker preached a great message about a famine in the book of Amos, chapter 11. And it's not a famine of food and of water as we normally think, but it's a famine of the Word of God. It's a spiritual famine. In Amos 8, verse 11, you can read about that. It's a spiritual famine that God will send where people will want to hear the truth, but they won't be able to find it. God will withdraw His Word, His presence, His leading. That's a very scary place to be. That's a very scary place to be where you're in a place of darkness and there's no light to guide you. But many Christians, we're living in darkness. There is a light to guide us, but we've neglected that light. Oh, we need to be readers, and it starts with reading the Word of God, the Bible. But also, we can encourage our thoughts for God by reading good Christian literature. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know, Christianity is not some kind of faith where you check your brain at the door, you come on in and just have this experience, this emotional rush, and you go home. No, God very much wants our minds to be engaged and ready. So that means we've got to be reading, studying, and obeying the truth. And I want to encourage you, we have a good Christian library there in the College and Career Classroom. Look up some books on how to be a godly husband, how to be a godly wife, or how to be a godly young person, or how can I be a witness. There's excellent resources and books, and we have some on the back for sale. Christian biographies of men and women of the faith. Just like you and me, but they made a mark for God. How did they do that? We can read about that. Encourage and strengthen and renew our minds. But we'd rather read the newspaper, I guess, or read the sports pages and read the comics and watch TV and all the latest movies and video games, and we're not engaging our mind in the work of the Lord. Paul stayed a scholar even to the end. And think about this. Paul was guided by divine inspiration. Paul was writing the Bible at this time, you could say, right? But even still, he said, I want the parchments. Bring the books, bring the parchments. How much more should we have a longing for the Word of God? The Bible is to be read in our churches, in our homes, but it's also to be lived out in our everyday lives. We need to renew our minds. In times of depression, we need to renew our minds in times of frustration, anger, in times of doubt. That's when we can renew our minds. And during those times when we should turn to the Word of God, turn to some good Christian literature, stir us, encourage us. Peter said this in 1 Peter, 2 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2. He said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." We need our minds to be stirred up, we need to crank that engine, you could say, to get our minds going, to focus on the things of God. But as we look back at our text here in 2 Timothy 4, Paul has some last words and greetings to some of his friends. He also takes the time to give glory to God, and it shows us his focus for his entire life. Look at verse 16. He says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." You see, he understands, even though everyone else forsakes me, the Lord never will.
Amen.
Everyone else may forsake me and turn from me and be embarrassed by me maybe and reject me, but the Lord never will. What a great promise, what a great truth. And even in the face of death, he was looking to Christ. He gives a final salutation to some of his friends, and his words here reflect such optimism and joy. And in these last moments, by many accounts, Paul is penniless, seems like he's friendless, possessionless, he's cold, without adequate clothing, and destined for a soon death. But in these last words, that's not the vibe that we get. That's not the sentiment that we get from Paul. No, there's an air of peace. There's an air of even triumph in Paul.
Amen.
It's because of what he says in verse 22. He says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you." He had received the grace of Jesus Christ. Grace is God's divine enablement. It's God stepping in to do what we could never do for ourselves. And we could never have peace and joy in facing what Paul is facing, but Christ gave Paul the grace to have peace and joy. This was the key to Paul's entire ministry. And brethren, today, that's going to be the key for our Christian life, for our ministry, is the grace of God.
Amen.
I told you a story before of one day I went fishing with Pastor Sager there in Franklin Square, and he took us out for a great time fishing, and we decided to anchor, and we went to one of these islands that was out in the water there to go clamming. And we were clamming and having a good time, and then we looked, and we saw that the tide had pulled out, and the ship, the boat that we had sailed in on now was sitting high and dry on just right on the sand, right on the seashore there. And there was no way we could push it to get back into the ocean. And so we went, and we took a look and said, "Well, we have a couple of hours to kill here." And so we clammed, and we talked and fellowshiped a little bit. We saw the water, the tide, starting to come back in slowly but surely. And so we said, "Well, let's just try giving it a nice big push." And so we went and pushed the boat, tried to push, still wasn't moving. I mean, that boat must have weighed several tons, and there's only about four or five of us men. And as strong as we like to think we are, we couldn't move that ship. We couldn't move that boat. And soon the tide fully came in. And you know, once the tide fully came in, all it took was one little push. And the boat just went right out. We were able to jump in and finally get back home after a long day out at sea. But we joked about what a great illustration that was of the grace of God. You can force your way into serving God and force your way into doing the will of God. And I'm going to do it with all my strength and might. And you know what's going to happen? Nothing. Isn't that exactly what Jesus told us? "For without me, you can do nothing." But First Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." When the tide comes, when God pours out his grace, there's nothing we can't do.
Amen.
And Paul recognized that, the grace of God. He said, "What you need is grace. May that be with you."
Yes.
And this morning, that's what we need, is God's grace to enable us to obey him. God's grace to be faithful and not be pulled away by the world. We need God's grace to be a helper in the ministry, not a hinderer.
Yeah.
We need God's grace to serve him. We need God's grace to leave a legacy behind that will honor him. Paul definitely left a great legacy of a man who loved God and served God. while there's still time, God can enable you to leave behind the same legacy. You know, sometimes we hear preaching and we think, oh, I've already blown it. I've already ruined things with my children or with my family, with my friends. I've already blown it. And we kind of think that everything's over. We give up. And as one preacher famously said, you're not dead yet.
Yeah.
There's still time. There's a work that God wants to do if you'll allow Him to do it. If you'll surrender to Him. That's what Paul did. God can allow you to build a legacy, a testimony that honors Him. And this morning, may that be our prayer. Let's pray again now. Lord, we thank You so much for Your servant, Paul. And Lord, we ask that in our hearts and lives, that though we're not in the same caliber as Paul, Lord, we certainly recognize that. We recognize it wasn't Paul's strength, it was Your grace. And Lord, we ask for that same grace today. Lord, enable us to stand up and have courage to be a witness for You in this lost and dying world. Lord, give us the grace to raise our children in the admonition of the Lord. Give us the grace to love one another and to serve You with gladness. Lord, we ask for that grace now. And Lord, we ask that You would give us a renewed focus on what's most important in our lives. Lord, we have so many things that are good and important. But Lord, help us not to forsake You and Your work. Help us to be focused. Help us to be purposeful. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, and no one's looking around. This was not a typical gospel message, but maybe this morning you're here and you've never been saved. You've never been born again. You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't always the Apostle Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was persecuting Christians. He wanted to kill Christians and destroy the church. But something happened. He was born again. He met Christ and trusted in Him. This morning, maybe you've never had that change. You've never been born again. You've never come to Christ alone for your salvation. You've been religious. You've tried to do religious things, but you've never truly been saved. I wonder if there's anyone this morning that would say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be born again. I need to be saved. Please pray for me. Would you lift your hand up this morning if that's you? Pastor, that's my need. I don't want to play church. I don't want to profess. I want to possess Christ. I need to be saved. Pray for me. If that's you this morning, raise your hand. We won't embarrass you. We want to pray for you. I wonder how many this morning would say, Pastor, pray for me that God would renew my focus. I want my life to count for Jesus. If that's your burden this morning, would you raise your hand nice and high? Say, Pastor, that's my burden. Pray for me. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's an encouragement to me. In just a moment, we're going to have a good old-fashioned invitation. Would you come and just talk to the Lord about it? Maybe there's something you know that has been distracting you. Give it to the Lord. Maybe your focus hasn't been what it should. You can ask the Lord for His grace, His enablement. Let's all stand together and let's pray. Father, have Your way now during this invitation. Would You be glorified through the decisions that are made today? We ask in Christ's name. Amen.